Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies here in the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews was a Hebrew himself, and he was trying to, and it was not the Apostle Paul, as we read over here. If you've got any of the New Testament versions, it says in the front of the book that the Apostle Paul was the writer to the Hebrews. He was not. The writer to the Hebrews was not an eyewitness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The things within pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ was confirmed to the writer. We read that early in this book. And so likely it was Apollos, okay? And Apollos was trying to show his Jewish brethren that our Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah they've been looking for. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, including the nation of Israel. They were trying to provide, however, righteousness for themselves by the way that they lived their life before the law. And they had a big problem with that. The Jews knew exactly, right well, exactly what they were. So the elders of the Jews over the years, this is going all the way back to when they received the law, kind of treated the law like modern Democrats treat the Constitution, like a living, malleable document, okay? The Constitution is supposed to mean a different thing in every single age, right? Nope. Shall not be infringed is shall not be infringed by anyone. You know, the United States Constitution, the Bill of Rights, actually protects the people, the populace, from a potential tyrannical government, okay? And we need it today more than we've ever needed it before. And of course, we know that at some point in time, the Constitution will be eviscerated and shredded by someone at some point in time down the line. Now, that may be by a nuclear blast or it may be through politics. But we can't have a strong, independent United States of America and have the revelation of the Antichrist at the same time. But likely, we're the Babylon of the Book of the Revelation, the New Babylon, and we're going to be destroyed, as it were, like a great millstone was being cast into the sea. That's going to be the illustration of it. And if you've ever been a kid and chucked a rock into a lake or a river, and it's got any size to it, what does the water look like as the rock goes in? It goes in, it displaces the water, the vacuum created by the rock with the displacement of the water collapses back in on itself, and, you know, with equal force from each side kind of pushes in and up on itself and creates a plume of water coming out the top. So sort of looks like a mushroom cloud, okay? All right, so that's kind of what we have in store for us, I think. And when that happens, if it's China, and oddly, we don't read much about the Asian nations and all the things that are going to lead up to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to function according to mutually assured destruction, if China's the one that launches, or North Korea, and China will launch at the same time as North Korea does, or if we're shooting at North Korea, you know, they're basically allies, okay? Then there's going to be a mutually assured destruction, and at that point in time, Absalom can come right on in, okay? The Antichrist, okay? Absalom was a type of the Antichrist. So, getting away from that, I've been studying a lot about the Second Coming recently, so it's been on my mind. I could preach 10 messages in a row on it right now if I wanted to, but we're here in Hebrews. So, the Jews failed to recognize who Jesus Christ was. Now, did every Jew fail to recognize who Jesus Christ was? No. Paul himself was a Jew. Okay, he called himself one born out of due time. Why did Paul call himself one born out of due time? Because the Jews, or the nation of Israel, are to have a national inheritance when they look upon him whom they pierced, and they believe and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and are saved. Okay? But until then, we still have the denial of our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I had dinner with a Jewish friend of ours lately, and I sometimes ask myself why I submit myself to these things. But the conversation at the table was struck up about what a Messianic Jew is, and of course, that's a Jew that's believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Or, you know, says they've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they consider Christ as the Messiah, the Anointed One, which he is. Now, what do you call a Messianic Jew who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? A Christian. What are we? We've believed upon the same Lord Jesus Christ, so are we God's chosen people as well? Yes, we are, okay? And, you know, I'm not born by Jewish blood, but I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, just like the Jew has, if he has. And so, therefore, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I got the big finger wave. That's a big no-no for a Jew, you know. And, of course, if the Jews refuse our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they're going to be, you know, cast into the lake of fire. Now, one-third of the nation is going to be passed through the Great Tribulation period into their place, which is the wilderness, okay, in Midian, and they're going to be preserved. So a remnant of the nation will abide and be passed into the kingdom of the millennial reign of Christ, the earthly kingdom of our Lord. Okay, but until then, we still have an obstinate Jewish nation, just as obstinate as they were back when this book was written prior to 70 AD. Now you have to remember, this book was written with the temple still standing, okay? But it was written after our Lord Jesus Christ had performed his high priestly ministry and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat. So was there any further need for the temple after our Lord Jesus Christ provided himself as the great high priest? No. The ministry of our Lord fulfilled all of the apparatchiks and offices of the temple ministry and the tabernacle ministry. All those things in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in the temple in Jerusalem, pointed towards and represented the one day coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who would supply the actual offering for sin that would actually be able to save men's souls and cleanse them from all sin. And he did. Okay? Now, you got to kind of put yourselves in the mind of a natural Jew raised under the strict tutelage of Judaism. And, you know, a lot of these Jews, even after they had accepted Christ as their Savior, continued in Jewish practices. Now, you can't really blame them too much, okay? When you were first saved, did you continue sometimes in practices that you had learned out in the world and had not necessarily recognized all the foundational principles that are laid out in the Bible concerning everything that God is? Yeah, you know, do we understand that Christ is our Savior at first? Yes, we do, okay? It don't take a lot of faith. Don't. It doesn't take a lot of faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, okay? You know, a small child can accept Christ as Savior. Now, after we're saved, since babes are basically carnal, you know, they're more carnal than they are spiritual, it's time to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, unto a spiritual maturity in the things of God, okay? This process was taking place with the Jews at this very time, those that had trusted Christ as their Savior. So we see silly things that Peter says, you know, like, not so, Lord, I haven't eaten anything common or unclean, when our Lord was indicating to Peter, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And as far as consuming food in the age in which we live, is there anything that I'm supposed to withhold myself from as far as diet is concerned? No. If I ask my Lord's blessing upon it, it's good to eat. Now, there's some things that I would suggest you probably shouldn't eat, unless you want, like, you know, poor bowel function and that kind of thing in this age. There's so much processed food and junk out there, and sometimes I think that it's better to be an alcoholic that eats right than it is to eat processed food all the time and not be an alcoholic at all. I don't know. You know, you could die just as quick doing that. Than you can drinking alcohol. But anyway, it's a crazy world we live in. But, you know, a sign of the latter days, the latter part of the latter days, is supposed to be people are constantly saying to abstain from meats or certain foods. Now, what do we see in this age? Don't eat this. Don't eat that. A few years ago, red meat was supposed to be horrible because it was too fatty. You remember, who was that weirdo that had he always dressed in a leotard and kind of did the jazzercise thing? It was like, Richard Simmons. Yeah, I can't get a read on that guy. He's dead now, isn't he? I can't tell what he's all about, you know. I hope he was gay. He sure looked like it. I don't know. Was he, you think? I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to him for good reason. But he was constantly saying, food doesn't make you fat. Fat makes you fat. Is that pretty good? Good Richard Simmons? Yeah. Okay. Well, now it turns out that red meat and fat is actually good for you, and you need to avoid the processed carbohydrates and that kind of thing I can go into a rabbit hole on this sucker, but that's the sign, a sign of the times. Well, probably. So, what the nation of Israel was, their problem was, they were defiled by the fact that they had not accepted Christ as the Messiah. They rejected him for the work of their own hands. Now, if we read here in verse 11, in the ninth chapter of Hebrews, it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. Now, what's the good thing to come? Well, our heavenly inheritance and our eternal abiding place in Christ. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Okay? So, he was explaining to them that, yes, you have the tabernacle still standing. Of course, it was going to be knocked down by the Romans in 70 AD. Okay? Which actually, you know, it's funny how the Lord works all things together for good. No matter what it is. With the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, what happened to the gospel? It went throughout the world. Okay, but they were going to stay in Jerusalem and do their thing, so they had to be pushed out. You know, the Lord knows all about the way men work. Okay, so, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and this word building here means creation, okay? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now, the holiest of holies, the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. What did that represent? It represented the dwelling place of God. Where did our Lord go after he was resurrected from the dead, after he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights? He ascended up unto the Father, which is really himself, and that's not a contradiction. Our Lord's the great three in one, okay? And he did what? He performed his high priestly ministry, sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it abides until this very day and shall forever abide to cleanse or blot out the sin of all of mankind. Okay? Now, all that's required upon mankind is a look of faith. And, of course, when we give that look, we realize that that's a gift from God as well. So, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Now the Jews rejected this. They said, crucify him, crucify him. But how does our the writer to the Hebrews lay out our Lord in the first chapter? Turn back there with me. Hebrews chapter 1. Okay, in verse 1. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, how do I speak the word of God to you in this age? By the power of the Spirit of God. Now, it's my voice, it's my mannerisms, it's my personality, but I wouldn't be able to put the word of God together in a cohesive manner to form an argument for our Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of someone's soul, which is the power of God, not my power, if it weren't for the indwelling presence of God within me. That's been the same ever since the first man was anointed of God to preach, and that first man is Adam. Okay? Now, the only difference between the age prior to the crucifixion of our Lord, as far as the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God is concerned, and this age, is that in this age, our Lord can permanently indwell us, and cannot take his spirit from us because his dwelling place is within us. Prior to his crucifixion on the cross, he had to come temporarily for service to those that were called to preach or prophesy in the name of the Lord, and he had to depart because the offering for sin had not yet been made, and he couldn't make us his permanent dwelling place as of yet. Okay, that's why when he was raised from the dead, first of all, he went into the lower parts of the earth and brought captivity captive, gave gifts unto men and permanently indwelled them by his Holy Spirit. Okay? So now all the Old Testament saints, though they be in the presence of the Father, are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God like we are. So he hath, in verse 2, in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all. Okay? You can remove the word things. By whom also he made the ages. It says the worlds, but it means the ages. Now, we have the same authority that they are preaching under prior to the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ preached himself and gave of his disciples to preach in the New Testament era. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you have any kind of question as to what by whose or what authority we preach, it's written here in Matthew chapter 28. If the pastor can get to Matthew 28. All right, here we go. Okay, Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, when it says a mountain where they appointed him, it's a hilltop around the shore of Galilee. Galilee is a very hilly region. And so, you know, we think of mountain like a 13,000-foot mountain in Colorado or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. They didn't go to a mountaintop. They went to the side of a hill overlooking Galilee. Okay? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. This is the Greek word exousia. Okay? It means authority. So if we're going to use a proper translation, power works. But really, it's all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Okay? Now, how is all authority given unto the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and earth? He's God. He's all-powerful. He's the origin of all that is powerful. Okay? Go ye therefore. So whose power do we go in? We go in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word of God into all the world. Okay? So if I'm preaching by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ with the authority of the Creator himself, am I going to fail? No, I can't fail. It doesn't matter if I have one soul saved my entire ministry or none. The Word of God, as we mentioned in the prayer prior to the message, does one of two things. It can only do one of two things, but it never comes back void. It can either cut to salvation if someone believes and trusts Christ as their Savior, or it can cut to condemnation if Christ is denied. But it always comes back with power. So he says, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's a recognition of the indwelling presence of the Godhead. Okay? We read over in John chapter 14 that once we trust Christ as our Savior, our Lord indwells us permanently. Now, if you've got one member of the triune Godhead within you, you have to have all three members in you because God is one God. Okay? That's not a contradiction. We have three different offices. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Okay, so we go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, the gospel message says what? It's the good news, how that sinners can be saved by the Christ that stood in their stead in life and stood in their stead in death, and that the obligation to keep ourselves fit for God's presence have been removed from us, and the burden has been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he died with it on the cross of Calvary that we might have the redemption life that's offered to us by the blood of Christ. That's a beautiful thing, because the problem with me is not the law. The problem with the law, excuse me, is not me. The problem with the law, no, I was wrong the first time. The problem with the law is not the law. There we go. I got to get that right or I'm going to turn into a Pentecostal preacher here pretty quick. Okay, the problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is me. Okay, and if I'm honest before the law, then I see myself to be what? Condemned, a sinner. And then I seek my Lord for help. And the help my Lord has provided was in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, God's Son, who's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, this was very clearly laid out for the nation of Israel. We'll look at that over in Hebrews in just a moment. But turn to Mark chapter 7. Now, who was our Lord ministering to in his first advent? His people. Okay? Unto thy nation and thy people, the nation of Israel. So he says here in verse 1, then came together unto them the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they did what? They found fault. Now, why did they find fault? Because the Pharisees were the self-righteous, mighty rulers of the nation who could do no wrong. And whenever they ate, it wasn't as though there was a washing, as in you're scrubbing up to get free of all bacteria so you don't get sick. They had no clue what bacteria was back then, okay? they had a ritual pouring where water would be poured over their hands into a basin with a lid so you wouldn't have to see the defiled water in there, because even looking at the defiled water that came off your hands after it was poured over your hands would cause the soul to be defiled. Okay? Our Lord is not that petty. All right? Now, were there certain things the nation of Israel had to do to abide in God's statute in the law? Yes, there were. He gave them the Ten Commandments and all kinds of other statutes. But what was the purpose for the law? To condemn the sinner. There's no way these things could be perfectly practiced by anyone, because the problem with the law is the sinner. Okay? So he says here, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees," this is why our Lord said, "let thy table be a snare unto you," because why was it a snare? They got caught in the snare of believing that they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live, which would condemn them to death. Right? They were supposed to realize that these things pointed to the person and work of Christ. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked of him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah," it says Isaias as a transliteration to the English in our New Testament, but it's Isaiah he's referencing, "prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written." Now, in the Sunday, I can't remember if it was a Sunday school or worship service, but we talked about what hypocrites mean. The word hypocrite means, it's the Greek word hypokrites, which means what? An actor, okay? They're acting, they're trying to perform, but it's not what they actually are, okay? "Isaiah has prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts far from me." I see this in modern Christianity as well, okay? Judaism, modern Christianity, and all other religions, they'll honor a God with their lips, but what God are they honoring? This is why I told that guy who kind of scoffed at my t-shirt at the gym, well, which Jesus are you talking about? You know, seems like a go-nowhere statement, but it actually means quite a bit. You know, there's the Jesus of the Bible, okay? My Lord Jesus Christ was the second person of the Godhead, who came down as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and he will, in his second advent, come and rule with a rod of iron, establishing the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I am nothing before my Lord. I require salvation of him, and I can provide him nothing. I enter into salvation by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. That's the Jesus of the Bible. But the Jesus that's looking down at me saying, you better not do that, and you better not do this, and you better not wear a damned Iron Maiden t-shirt, or else... he's definitely going to cast me into hell, right? Okay? Where are my sins? They're under the blood. Even if it were a sin to wear an Iron Maiden t-shirt, it's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This is why we don't go to law one with another. What is it going to, what's going to be the outcome of going to law brother with brother? We're going to be in joint condemnation. If I say, you did this, and you say, well, you did this, well, even if it's both true or both a lie, either outcome, we're both condemned. But the believer in Jesus Christ is not condemned. He's blessed. Okay? Why am I blessed? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. My Lord is not looking at my sin. My Lord is looking at the person and work of my Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and not me. He has stood in my stead in all things. Now, are there things that are where it's better off that we not get involved in, that the gospel might go forth? Sure. Okay. Do we screw that up sometimes too, though? You betcha we do. This is why the ministry, on a whole, is by the power of God and not by the power of you and me. Okay. The Lord has to use, he even uses the dumb things that we do for his good. Right? But having a recognition of these things puts the focus where it belongs and gives us the understanding of what we are. We're sinners saved by grace. So he says here, verse 7, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching that for doctrines." Okay? Doctrine is what? The teachings of God. The commandments or the teachings of men. Now, what was the Talmud for? Anybody know anything about the Talmud? The Talmud is really the book of arguments. Okay? It's like a bunch of lawyers arbitrating over the law. Well, does this really mean this? Does this really mean that? The language used there seems kind of suspect given the age that we're in right now. So therefore, it can't mean this. And, you know, most of the population is pretty good. So being sinlessly perfect must not mean sinlessly perfect, right? And all the other wise men, Rabbi Goshmukliel or whatever your name is, you know. I had to throw the schmuck in there. I won't explain what that is. Okay, that's what you throw away after a circumcision. Okay, the Yiddish keep it. Put it in a little jar. Anyway, we'll skip that part, though. So, they all agree. Well, then, you know, we're a bunch of accredited scholars in the law. Therefore, it must be true, right? This is where Christian scholars get it all out of whack, too, sometimes. I told you that story about Pastor Andre's essay on Christian fellowship. What's the basis for Christian fellowship? We're doing it right now. You know, it's doctrine. We come here. You know, I've been told before, just like Pastor Andre's been told, your services are kind of boring sometimes. Well, yeah, I suppose if you come in sleepy and it's been a long day at work and you're nodding your head, it's not the most exciting thing. Ask me how I know. You know, I've been there and I've done that. But when we come in and learn about the Word of God, we're in school. It's the school that we go to learn about our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and God. Okay? Now, I can get up here and make it a 45-minute worship session, and we can sing songs for 45 minutes and give you a little 5-minute sermonette for Christianettes, but how are you going to grow thereby? You know, there's no greater blessing than to be a well-grounded, strong believer who understands much of the Word of God. That's the best place to be in life. Absolute best. Okay? And so these guys would get around and they say, well, you know, I kind of agree with that because they wouldn't say this out loud. I tend to not be able to do the law as it's written, so it must mean this. Let's write it in our book, the Talmud, that the law translated by all of us great scholars, pick a name, it doesn't matter, who cares, we'll call that the gospel. And we'll read that instead of reading the true and living God, because when we read the true and living God, we end up condemning ourselves. That's what they did. Okay, so that's why our Lord said, you should have not omitted all of the things you've omitted, but looked at the weightier things in the law, which would have condemned you and driven you to me, which where you belong. I'm the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world for you. That's how our Lord presented himself to his nation. So he says here in verse 9, and he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, those things which he said, the word of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father and mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, or it's dedicated, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free of the debt. I added those words in because that's what he's talking about. Okay. Is it proper, just generally, to take care of your mother and your father when they're old? Sure. They wiped your butt. if necessary, you know, you take care of all of their needs as they age. Okay. Now, this was Jewish statute under law. So the Jew that gotten somewhere in life and earned a few bucks and had a couple dollars to rub together may not have necessarily wanted to spend it on his ailing poor parents because it would have driven him into the same position they're in, which would be poverty. But yet the parents needed to be cared for. So as long as he said that it was dedicated to the temple or that it was Korban, and trust me, the temple had plenty of money, that's part of the reason why the Romans allowed the nation of Israel to continue their religious acts because they wanted to get a hold of the gold of the temple themselves. Okay? If they would have come down hard on the nation of Israel, they were fearful, they would have packed up all their gold and left and hid it somewhere, right? And so if your wealth was dedicated to the temple, then by law, you did not, according to the Talmud, you did not have to take care of your parents, or minimally so, as they aged. But you could use it however you wanted to as long as you were still alive. So you're essentially going into a death tax agreement with the temple, which was against the law, and it condemned him. And so he says here in verse 12, "And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother, making the word of God of none effect through what? Your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Okay, now what are we talking about here? We're not talking about some particularly smelly gas or anything like that, okay? Although that can have a defiling nature as well. We're talking about the world and its religious pursuits. What is it all about? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to what? Perish with the using. What is the using of touch not, taste not, handle not? Apply the law to it and see where you really stand. Now, when you find yourself condemned before the law, step away from touch not, taste not, handle not, and go to the Lord for grace, because he touched not, tasted not, and handled not for you. To put it in simple terms, that's exactly what he did. Okay? So, if I have a beer, am I defiled? Much of religion would say so. If my eyes gaze upon a pretty woman that's other than my wife, am I defiled? Much of religion would say so. Okay? Now, if I drink too much, I've committed a sin. If I gaze too long, I've committed adultery with her already in my heart. Am I defiled? No, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin. Now, are those things right? No, I'm not supposed to be drunk. I'm not supposed to seek after another woman with my eyes, or anything else for that matter. Okay? But what do I have? The heart of a sinner. I'm not saying I do these things. I have been drunk in my life, but, you know, this is why I don't like talking about sin in the pulpit. What does the law do? It can only condemn. This is why I don't like talking about it. I am what I am. Good old Popeye theology. I am what I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Okay? But what the law demanded, grace supplied. It's the only thing that could. You tell me who could supply the responsibilities before the law. Show me a man. Okay? The only man was our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Allow the Spirit of God to teach you in these things, is what he's saying. And when he has entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto him, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Okay? We all understand how that works. And he said, That which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. This is why I use that example of the guy in the gym complaining about my t-shirt and how it wasn't very Christian. I know that that man was a self-righteous Christian who was taking personal responsibility for his life so that God would see him to be a morally responsible person, acceptable into his presence based upon the life that he lived. What was different between that man and the nation of Israel? Nothing. Okay? The law can only do one thing. Condemn, 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 because the vessel is condemned already. Okay? So he goes on to say, and he said in verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. That's an emotional response to the things of God. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man, if we're attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. Okay? So, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Howdy. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, yeah. Okay, Eric, come on, get there. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, where? In the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with what? A yoke of bondage. What was a yoke of bondage? The law. It's a yoke of bondage to you and to me and to the nation of Israel, because again, the problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is the vessel. It's you and me and everyone else born of Adam. In Adam, how many die? All. All. We're sinners by who? By our father Adam. Okay? So in Adam all die. So as in Christ, all shall be made. What made what? By simply believing that he died for our sins, we're made alive. Without the works of the law. We're not saved by the works of the law. We're saved by grace and grace alone. It can only, that's the only way that it can be, because of the vessel. Okay? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, now we're dealing with the Jews over in Hebrews. Okay? Christians often act the same way. They treat circumcision, the nation of Israel did, the same way that Christians treat baptism. All right? Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Yes. Nothing. Why? Because they trusted in their circumcision. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Well, they were in bondage to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, to the Egyptians, to Rome, okay? And, of course, all that time and now to the law. For I testify again to every man that if he be circumcised, he's a debtor to what? The whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are that are justified by the law, you're fallen from what? Grace. And we're saved by grace and grace alone. Okay? So if we're going to take upon ourselves the law, then we don't need unmerited favor because we think we can do it ourselves. But the problem is there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So we can't put law into grace or grace into law. And he talks about that here. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, that means it has no value, nor uncircumcision, the Gentiles, but faith which worketh by love. How do we please God? It's impossible to please God but by faith. Faith in what? The love God showed us, the love of Christ, here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the covering, the answer for our sins. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, what was the truth? Paul laid forth before the Galatians, of course, they were getting harassed by the Judaizers, who said that now that you accepted Christ as your Savior, now you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to continue. Okay, so they're being confused by this false doctrine. Paul had laid forth the fact that we're sinners saved by grace apart from the deeds of the law, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, who's hindering you from this? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. Okay? So if we're going to add a little false doctrine, that is, a little bit of an attempt to keep the law, to make ourselves fit for God's presence, or to provide us salvation, we do what? We completely corrupt grace. We leaven the whole thing. What does leaven do to a loaf of bread? Puffs it up, makes it rise. So when we get all puffed up in ourselves and say, you know, if I had suspenders, God, look at me, I'm not like other men are. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and I'm not like that dirty, rotten SOB publican over there, you know. What happened to that man? He went down to his house condemned, because he was self-righteous, but he wasn't perfect, and so therefore God had to cast him into the lake of fire. The publican smote upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a what? A sinner. Where was he looking when he did that? You could see the veil, and always when they set up the tabernacle, or the ark, before the veil, or behind the veil, they would put the staves so they would just be poking slightly into the veil. That way you knew exactly where the ark was when you were to pray. Now, what took place on the ark? That's where the blood was applied. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly ministry, we turn back over to Hebrews, did what? Chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but but by whose blood? His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for who? For you and for me. By the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So when that publican was looking at that mercy seat, he was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be propitious unto me. Be as you are when your blood is upon the mercy seat, because that's what I need, because I'm a sinner. Okay? And he went down to his house, what? Justified. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the grace that's provided by the blood of Christ that was shed for you, that is all of us, and for me, that we have an eternal inheritance in heaven, not based on works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.